Well, it is truly, truly to be a delight. It is a delight to be here this morning. It's been 2 months since we've been here, but it's great to be back. We're going to continue where we were last time back in February with 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's kind of the same pattern. If you know church history at all, John Calvin, when he was kicked out of Geneva, 2 years later, he returned and picked up at the very next passage that he left off at. So I kind of feel like I'm following somewhat in his footsteps in that aspect. But I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 17 this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, as the hymn that we sang earlier expresses, Father, indeed the debt we owe to you. But thanks be to you, God, that you have paid that debt in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we're here. We have come here to feed upon your word. So we ask, God, that you renew our hearts and our minds. Father, that your Spirit would transform our hearts that we may look more like your Son. We thank you for this word, Father, that you have given us, the timeless truths that bear in them. Now apply them to our hearts this hour, Father. May we leave here today encouraged and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things I ask in your Son, Jesus. Amen. What is your view of the Bible? What is your view of the Bible? Because, friends, your view of the Bible dramatically impacts your view of the gospel. If you remember last time we were together, back up in verse 14, Paul charged Timothy to continue in what he had learned. Why? Because the one foundation that there is for a Christian to stand on in the midst of pluralization, in the midst of marginalization and twisted distortions of the Bible, is to continue and to stand fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we live in a time when the word indeed is pluralized, where the word indeed is marginalized and twisted in every conceivable way. What we believe about Scripture's beloved has everything to do with whether or not we'll stand fast in them. Friends, we must not only continue in the Scriptures for what it says, but beloved, we must continue in the Scriptures for what it is. The Scriptures are more, friends, than just a book of how-tos and don't-dos. The Bible is not a manual on how to live a good and better life. Beloved, it is the very words of God. It is the means by which the transcendent creator, God of the universe, stooped down into the world he created and disclosed himself. Beloved, do you approach Scripture with this view in mind? That the book before you, the book that you're looking at, is the inspired Word of God. This is what Paul affirms for us this morning here in verses 16 and 17. As he continues to write to Timothy, and Timothy is charged to continue in the Holy Scriptures, because they are the very words of God. And we too are to stand on the Bible, friends, not because of its antiquity, but because of its author. So why should we stand on the Bible? Well, here in verses 16 and 17, Paul lays out for us three absolute reasons as to why we must and we can stand on the Word of God. The first I've already mentioned, that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Friends, that is an extraordinary claim. that what we claim for our sole rule and authority for life and godliness wasn't found in a cave. It didn't come to us by way of golden plates or given to us by someone who had a self-perceived enlightenment. It came to us by divine authorship. It came to us by God Himself, who has disclosed Himself in creation and in word. Scripture came, friends, by the very mouth of God. It is God-breathed. It has come to us, friends, not necessarily by inspiration, as it has by expiration. It is God-breathed out. That is what 2 Timothy 3:16 is telling us, that indeed God is the originator and author of Scriptures. But by what means did these God-breathed writings come to us? It didn't just spontaneously appear one day in history. For that answer, we have to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Friends, God used holy men of old, moved by the Holy Spirit, to communicate His words. What does that mean, being moved by the Holy Spirit? How are we to take that passage in 2 Peter? Well, it doesn't mean that the writers were being controlled or manipulated, or that they were lost control of their faculties and they were entered in and somebody else was doing the writing, but rather that God, through the Holy Spirit, used their personalities, their psyche, their cultural and social awareness and writing styles to produce the inspired and infallible text that you have before you this morning. That means that although God is the author of Scripture, God used sub-authors to write it. Friends, the Bible makes this claim for itself, such as 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets." Luke chapter 1, verse 70 says, "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began." Friends, God spoke through the prophets since the very beginning of the world. And then finally, Romans chapter 1, verse 2, Paul would say, "Which God promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Friends, do you see what these biblical writers are telling us this morning? That the very words you have in front of you, the very pages, doesn't contain the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God when you read it. But friends, it is the Word of God because it is the breathed out Word of God. And because it is the breathed out Word of God, it is our only rule and authority for faith and practice. Beloved, if this book is simply the invention of men, there would be no compelling reason to follow it, let alone believe it. It is, if this isn't the Word of God, then the promises that it contains aren't worth the paper that they're printed on. And we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, above all men, most pitied. But friends, the most wonderful truth that you can take away from this morning is blessed assurance that this indeed is the Word of God because it has come from the very mouth of God. And you can be assured this morning, if God spoke it, God will put it to rest. God will keep it. It is because of the Word of God that we, brothers and sisters, can claim the promises of God. As one preacher says, God Almighty is sovereign. And if we are saved through the power of the gospel, if the gospel makes us wise unto salvation, if it's God's will that no man should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we can rest assured that he has preserved, protected his holy scriptures down through the centuries. Friends, anything you need to know about your relationship with God and his relationship to you is found here in Holy Scripture. And friends, it is because it is the very word of God that his word cannot fail. It cannot be hindered. And friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Friends, does that not bring you assurance? Does that not heighten your view of God's word? That this inspired word of God has come to us by God himself. It is because, friends, that it's the breathed out word of God that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is because, friends, that this is the breathed out word of God that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And friends, it pierces your soul and spirit, and it discerns your heart. Friends, it is because it is the breathed out word of God that we are admonished in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is why, friends, we can stand and we must stand firm on the word of God. Friends, because it transforms hearts, it renews lives, and it builds the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, and the most glorious and the most amazing wonder of it all, that this very word took on flesh and dwelt among us. And of his fullness, we have all received grace and truth. Friends, Jesus Christ is the word of God personified. Friends, do you live by this word? Do you cherish this word? Do you immerse yourself in the word of God? Do you immerse yourself in its narratives, in its epistles, its prophecies, and its poetic wisdom? Do you seek to be changed by it and live by it so that you can become more like the one that this book proclaims, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? But how much of this is inspired? Well, Paul sets the parameters here in verse 16. And I can assure you that the parameters that he sets wouldn't fly well with Thomas Jefferson. If you remember your American history at all, Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and decided he was going to take out what he liked and what he didn't like. But friends, Paul here sets the parameters for what is inspired and what is not. Look how he begins verse 6. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, not part, not some, but all of scripture. In fact, the word that Paul uses here for scripture primarily means to scratch or to engrave, with reference to letters or lists or instructions. We get our English word graphic from this word that Paul uses here. But here in the context that we have before us this morning, Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Bill Mounts in his expository dictionary is helpful for us here at this point when he's commenting on this word for scripture, says that the word has a uniqueness in the New Testament in that it solely refers to the scriptures of Israel. And it can refer to a specific portion of scripture or to the scriptures as a whole. Friends, this is not a new concept that Paul is giving to Timothy. This isn't something that we in the church in the 20th century have developed. In fact, Jesus Christ himself called the Old Testament scripture. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said, "Have you never read the scriptures? That the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone." In the Gospels, Jesus would say to the Sadducees, "You are mistaken. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And Luke, in his Gospel, records for us that after his resurrection, Jesus met some of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. And Luke tells us, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Friends, how the first century Jews viewed the Old Testament as inspired is exactly how the early church saw the Gospels and the Epistles. They saw them as inspired and on par with the Old Testament. In fact, if we would turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, we would see that Paul uses the same word there for scripture that we see here in our passage this morning, as he quotes the New Testament and the Old Testament. In fact, in that passage in 5:18, Paul is quoting the Gospel of Luke, where he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Friends, Paul recognizes Luke's gospel as scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to Paul's own writings as scripture. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do so also the rest of the scriptures." Friends, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, what Moses, the prophets, the Gospels writers, Paul, Peter, Jude, and James all have been given the word by the inspiration through the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, we must acquaint and familiarize ourselves with all of the scriptures. We must study and search all the scriptures deeply and thoroughly, not just our hobby horse passages, but all of the scriptures that have been given to us, because all the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, the entirety of the Bible proclaims Christ. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The Gospels is Jesus Christ revealed. The book of Acts is Jesus Christ proclaimed. And the epistles is Jesus Christ explained. And brothers and sisters, the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ forever reigns. Oh, dear friends, let this wonderful truth about our God-breathed scriptures assure you and strengthen you this morning. Because scripture's divine origin authenticates its message and it authenticates its usefulness. It is because it is the word of God is why it's profitable. Its profitability, brothers and sisters, doesn't make it inspired. It's profitable because it's inspired. Look at what Paul writes down in the middle of verse 16 when he says, "And scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." What is Paul getting at when he writes all scripture is profitable? Paul is telling us, dear friends, that there is a benefit and an advantage and a usefulness to the scriptures. That the scriptures, friends, have purpose. The scriptures aid the believer in their walk with Christ. But how? How is it profitable? Well, Paul has already mentioned and alluded to the benefits of God's inspired word back up in verse 15, where he writes, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Friends, that is a supreme benefit of the Holy Scriptures, that they point the way to salvation, that the Holy Scriptures point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 16, Paul adds more benefits, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul wants to ensure this young minister, friends, of the gospel that the scriptures are not only profitable for salvation, but are pastorally useful. And here in verse 16, Timothy, what Paul is doing here is priming Timothy for the charge that he will give him in chapter 4, where he charges him to preach the word. It is this fourfold purpose that ought to be the aim of all preaching and all teaching. And friends, it is suffice to say today that much of this is lacking in evangelicalism in America today. Well, what is this fourfold purpose? Well, the first, Paul says, is doctrine or teaching. Scripture, friends, is the absolute source for everything pertaining to the Christian faith. It is, as we said, the sole rule and authority for life and godliness. Scripture teaches us about God, about man, and about man's relationship to God. Scripture tells us who we are, that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior, and who that Savior is. Scripture tells us of the wonderful doctrines of the atonement and election and grace. Second, all scripture is profitable for reproof, or in other words, refuting error and rebuking sin. If the doctrine is done faithfully, then there will be reproof of sin. In fact, Kent Hughes says this about this passage: "Those true to the scriptures can't escape this duty. Together, doctrine and reproof produce the boon of sound doctrine. It is for want of both that the church has so often fallen into error." Third, Paul says that scripture is profitable for correction. The word that Paul uses here is the word ortho. We get our word orthopedics or orthodontist from this word. Both are professions that make parts of the body straight again. Paul is saying to Timothy, when it comes time to set a misguided brother or sister straight, Timothy, use scripture. It is scripture that we ought to use to correct our brothers and sisters. In fact, Paul would go on to say in Galatians chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." It is that we are to set them straight, set the crooked straight. Well, the fourth profitability of Scripture is for instruction and training in righteousness. It is the Bible and the Bible alone, brothers and sisters, that instructs us on how to live godly and Christ-like lives. Beloved, the righteousness that has been imputed to you through faith in Christ is expressed in the training of God's Word. It is through the reading and the studying of God's Word that the Holy Spirit cultivates faith and sanctifies and progresses your sanctification. But is it just useful for pastoral care and oversight? Does the scriptures apply to the person in the pew? Is it useful for you? Absolutely it is, brothers and sisters. Scripture is profitable for you, husband and wife, as you seek to glorify God in your marriage. It is profitable for you, fathers and mothers, as you raise your children and seek to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon their young lives. Brothers and sisters, all scripture is profitable for life, duty, and conduct. Scripture is profitable so that you and I can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, beloved, I want you to know this morning that we must and we can stand on the Word of God because of what it is. It is the breathed out Word of God. We just saw here that we can stand because it is profitable. It's profitable for the purpose of doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And friends, we can stand on the Word of God because of what Paul talks about next and that the results of what Scripture does. What is the result of the inspired Word of God upon the life of a believer? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, do you see what the Word of God does? It equips the man of God. It equips you, believer. It equips you for good works. The very God that called you and saved you enables you to live and to serve Him. In fact, if this fourfold purpose is being applied, the follower of Christ is enabled and empowered to live the Christian life. It is the very Word of God itself, brothers and sisters, that enables you to stand. Listen to Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself for His own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How equipped has God made you for good works? Paul says complete and thoroughly equipped. The idea here is that of a man of God, that the man of God is suited and exactly fitted and furnished with what he needs so that he is ready for action. You have all that you need for good works, brothers and sisters. It is what God is doing in Christ by His Spirit and through His Word that enables you and empowers you for good works. Do you want to know what good works look like? Read your Bibles. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that good works are to do God's will and to do things that are pleasing in His sight. Friends, the Word of God equips you for every good work. Whether it's being a pastor or a teacher, an elder or a deacon, a father or a mother, a grandmother or a grandfather, whatever God has called you to do, He gives you the means to do it through His Word and by His Word. Friends, does this not heighten your view of God's Word? That you can stand on the very Word of God because He has given it. He is the author. He has given it to us. Well, friends, I want you to leave here today knowing that the Scriptures are not given to make us theological eggheads. All of us should be well-grounded theologically, but that should never be, friends, our end goal. We must read the scriptures with an intent and an expectation and an anticipation that through them we will be changed. That though through that change, good works will result. Friends, I want to remind you today that good works don't draw you closer to Christ. Friends, good works are the result because of what Christ has done for you and is doing for you. So feed upon the Word of God. It is His Word that He has given. To stand in the Word, we must diligently be in the Word. Regularly, intently. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Friends, continue in the Word of God. Stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your God-breathed word. And Father, indeed, through your word, you have given us everything we need for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God, may we leave here now today, filled with your word, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things I ask in Christ. Amen.